Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all. I was blessed with the service. I was blessed especially with the song just before, just after Sunday school there. Church is one foundation. I want to talk about planting and some thoughts about that today. A little help from you. What scriptures do you think about? So we could think about planting, gardening, harvesting, excuse me, maybe farming, any of those kind of scriptures. What comes to your mind? Okay, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Parable of the sower. Are there any other parables about sowing, gardening, farming? The wheat and the tares. Okay, time to plant, time to pluck up. What was that again? Okay, Ruth and Boaz's fields. Okay, that was in John, just a little later. Jesus said that from what we just read.
Gideon threshing when an angel appeared to him.
Okay, Gideon threshing. I listed 30 verses or passages from the New Testament only, and I ended up deleting them because I was overwhelmed. I just didn't think I could talk about near all of that. You might turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll get there in a bit. A couple of things about planting that are truths. You plant something and it grows. If you don't plant it, it doesn't grow. That's pretty basic. But a seed must be planted to grow. It won't grow in a bag in your laundry room cupboard or wherever you put your seeds. Another thing that's interesting about planting and farming and gardening and that kind of thing is you partner with God. Maybe in a way that, a truck driver just doesn't partner with God quite in that way. Every plant produces after its kind. You don't get grapes from a thorn bush. Jesus talked about that. What you sow, you reap. That's along the same line. God is intricately involved in growth. Another thing, spiritually, we are always planting in this life. And ultimately, we will eternally be reaping. Again, spiritually, we are responsible for the crops we plant. We become responsible for the crop. Another thing that is very interesting And we could contemplate for a while. The harvest is multiple times what you plant. You don't just get one seed in return for the one you put in the ground. That would be a life cycle. If you put a seed in the ground and it produced another seed. But that's not the way it is. You get multiple times. And different things are different, but different plants, different vegetables, whatever, are different. But there is a multiplication that happens. A little different line. What we plant affects others. What others plant affects us. And again, I'm thinking spiritually. Planting is one season, and harvest is another. Now, we've been studying about Paul, and that obviously, we've been studying about him in our Sunday school lessons, and that obviously has been part of my inspiration and deliberation and thinking about that. But in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul says this, I have planted, maybe we should read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. That means you're God's farm. That's about as close as I can get to it. It has to do with tilling the soil. Often we think of husbandry as working with vines and grapes, but that's not what this one is about. It is about tillage or God's farmland. You are God's, and remember, ye is plural in the King James, typically. So that's all of us together are God's farm. You are God's building. And maybe we should read a few more verses here. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll stop there. Now, what did Paul plant that Apollos watered? Maybe before I get into that, I titled the message, What Am I Planting? And I'm not sure if this message is for you as much as it is for me. I've been thinking about and contemplating these truths for a number of months. I'm not sure. You know how it is with inspiration. It rolls around in there for quite a while. I don't know. I know it was over Bible school anyway that some of it started, so. What did Paul plant? He talks about here him and Apollos. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. He talks about being laborers together with God. verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And we've been studying that, and we've been thinking about that. And I don't want to overdo it, but I'd like to look at that a little bit. What did Paul plant? Go to Acts 9. There's four verses there that I don't know if I'll have you turn to all of these, but I have quite a number of verses that Paul planted, where Paul was planting. Acts 9 is Paul's conversion, Saul. Verse 20. This is immediately after his conversion. Now, I know that in Galatians, it gives a little different timeline than what we see here. It doesn't specifically say exactly the timeline here, but it does say straightway. And this is in Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And let's see, verse 27, but Barnabas, he came to Jerusalem, tried to join himself to the disciples. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In Acts 13, you have Paul's, there's a little space of time here, but we have Paul's first recorded sermon. This was right after the Elymas the sorcerer was blinded. And let's see, verse 16, I think, is what I wanted. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said unto them, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And he goes down, he kind of goes through their history a little bit. I think maybe he was thinking about Stephen. I'm not sure, but that's what Stephen did. And Saul was there. Verse 23, he talks about David in 22 and then 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I think that's what Paul was planting. Next, we have the Jerusalem conference, and it says in Acts 15 there, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It says that. Now, I'm referring, or I'm thinking about, maybe deriving some from Paul's, in the book of Galatians, he talks about the Judaizers and this situation. I think it's this situation that he is talking about. But in Galatians 2:5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. And it's maybe a little bit hard to give a concise summary of Paul's, the reason that Paul had such a contention with the Judaizers, but I would sum it up a little bit like this, that He was not willing to give them place because it would detract from Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Galatians and study it, that's what I get out of it, is that he was afraid that emphasizing keeping the old law and circumcision and the rites and all of that, he was afraid that what was happening was the detraction from Jesus Christ. And that's why he had no small contention. Okay, so that one's maybe a little bit hard to see. But Peter says, so they listened to Paul and Barnabas, and then, first there was, everybody was disputing. And then Peter says in verse 11 of Acts 15, "We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Again, there's that emphasis on Jesus. And then Paul and Barnabas gave their testimony of what God did among the Gentiles. All right, going on to Acts 16. We have, let's see, what's the context here? 16. And it's Lydia, I believe. This is the Philippian jailer. I'm sorry. I got the wrong one. 16:31. They said to the Philippian jailer, after he asked what to do, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, I know that with all of these, there's a lot more context. It's a lot bigger. But I'm just trying to pull out what is the bottom line that Paul was planting, what he was teaching. In chapter 17, and I'm not probably covering near everything, but verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That was his message there. Maybe that was the writer of Acts' summary of his message, that this is what Paul preached, was Jesus Christ, that Jesus must needs have suffered. Then you have the sermon on Mars Hill in verse 31, same chapter, in the middle of the sermon, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." And I picked this verse out because this is the crux of the matter. When he preached about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, then some that heard of the resurrection in the next verse there, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." What did Paul plant? In chapter 18, verse 5, and again, we've been studying some of these things. "When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And then they opposed and blasphemed." In Acts 19, I was having a hard time reading my notes here, verse 4. "Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ," on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then just a little bit further, you have, well, I thought, let me look here. In Acts 20, yes, in Acts 20, we have the time that Paul preached till midnight in the first part of the chapter, and then verse 21, he is talking to the Ephesian elders, and that's kind of up to our lesson today, or last Sunday maybe, about Paul testifying there. But in verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says he's going bound in the Spirit. Here is from our lesson, Sunday school lesson today. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In Paul's first defense, and this was after, right after our Sunday school lesson today, right at the end of it, in 22, if you want to follow along, chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony of how he saw Jesus Christ in the way. And you begin to notice in his defenses that he often refers to this seeing Jesus. There's a lot of verses we could read here, but verse 7, I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. That was Paul's testimony. And then Paul's first defense before, let's see, oh, maybe the second defense. I didn't talk about that one. In 23, verse 6, he talks about, I am a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee, son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called in question. Now, the hope here that he's talking about is the hope of Israel. In other words, Jesus Christ. And it took me a little while to figure out that that's what Paul was talking about, but he mentions this hope quite a number of times. In fact, I think one of our Sunday school lessons, maybe toward the end of May, is about that. The hope of Israel. He references Jesus as being the hope of Israel. Then his defense before Felix with Tertullius in 24, Acts 24, 14 and 15, I think is what I have down. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And he goes on to give his defense there a little bit. And then verse 21, except it be for this one voice, I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you this day? That bringing up the resurrection of Jesus Christ and bringing up Jesus Christ. Then verse 25, Felix was an interesting man. He kept calling for Paul. It says that in verse 26, he hoped that money should be given. In other words, that he would be bribed, and then he would let Paul go free. And Paul obviously didn't do that. But in verse 25, he says he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And then Festus came into Rome. We remember that story a little bit. And this is what Felix, when he was transferring what was going on with Paul, Felix says this about Paul to Festus in verse 19 of 25. But they had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because he doubted the manner of such questions and so on, he wanted to know whether he should go up to Jerusalem. So that was Felix's testimony of what Paul was preaching. He was talking about Jesus. I found that one interesting. Then the second time, let's see. No, it was the first time before Felix in chapter 26. There's a number of them here. In verse 6, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, am I accused of the Jews? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He gives his testimony there again about seeing the light and seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus in the way. Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, how that they should repent, and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Verse 23, "That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the Gentiles, unto the people and to the Gentiles." I think that's all of them there. Then when he got to Rome, we have the shipwreck in 27, that's a very interesting passage. And he also testifies there about God. He says, "Whose I am and whom I serve," when that angel of God stood before him. But in chapter 28, when he finally gets to Rome, he calls the elders of the Jews. In verse 20 is some of the things that he's saying to them. He says, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said, "We didn't receive any letters," and so on. Verse 23, they appointed a day. "And there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Very last verse there, "preaching the kingdom of God." It talks about Paul dwelling there in Rome, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, that was a lot of references. But the point is, what did Paul plant? What did he teach? I think he was correct when he told the Corinthians that I have laid the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. Maybe that switches the terminology there. Let's go back there to 1 Corinthians again. Number of things that I think are interesting about that. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And that's where it comes to me, to us. What am I planting? Let every man take heed. Every man's work shall be manifest. The day shall declare. Remember that in planting the harvest, sometimes you don't know what kind of a tree it is or what kind of a plant it is. Some people are good enough. I remember when I was pruning trees, sometimes people would ask me, well, what kind of apple tree is this? Is this Golden Delicious or is it Macintosh? I'm like, sorry. You can't tell until you see the fruit. You can't know what kind of an apple tree it is. I can tell the difference between an apple tree and a pear tree or a plum tree or whatever tree, but you can't tell what kind of fruit's on it until after it grows. The day shall declare. And I think Paul's referring back to the planting idea in verse 8 here. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So let's be careful how we plant. Now, in verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. That's one of the fantastic things about planting. And it is partnering with God. It is partnering up with God. Now, the Greek word here is synergos maybe. But we get our word synergy from it. And in the 90s, way back in the 1900s, but in the 90s, there was a lot of mergers. And it's interesting to me. There still is a lot of company mergers, but that was kind of at the peak of it. One of the reasons for that is there was this belief that when two companies go together, there would be synergy created. And it actually kind of changed the meaning of the word synergy just a little bit. The idea was is that the sum total of the whole. Okay, so of the two companies merging, the sum total of the whole would be greater than the parts. In other words, working together would actually create an energy that was beyond just the sum total of the parts. So it actually changed the definition of the word synergy. And this is maybe a concocted definition from several sources and my own added into it. But synergy is the mutually advantageous conjunction of participants that create a whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. So you understand that concept a little bit. You know that a draft horse can pull so much. I didn't look it up. Two draft horses can actually pull more than double, and it's because of synergy. And four, it actually multiplies more than just double by quite a ways. I can't remember at what point that it actually doubles what each horse could pull singularly. That's the idea of synergy. And we think about this with God. We are laborers together with God. There's a tremendous amount of rest and relaxation that can come from understanding that this is not our project in entirety. God is in this thing. And we need to understand that. We need to become well acquainted with that. We are laborers together with God. We are God's farming. We are God's building. Now, I don't have time to talk about what I'd really like to talk about. But I'd like to plant some seeds. See, I'm a little bit in debt here. I'll just tell you this. I'm a little bit in debt. I got behind on the preaching schedule, and so I'm on to preach next Sunday as well. So some of this is going to have to wait till then. You can be thinking about this and praying about it as well. But the doctrine of the preeminence of Christ, I think, is something that we need to think about. That's what I want to plant some seeds about. Think about this, that true spirituality is the result of Jesus being Lord. True spirituality, not me somehow getting to be more spiritual. It is the result of Jesus being Lord. I know I said that two Sundays ago too, but I think it's something we need to think about. Let's say it a different way. Any failure to appropriate spiritual fruit in our life is a failure of Jesus being preeminent. It is a result of Jesus not being Lord. We have time. Let's go to Ephesians. You read Paul's writings, and you can't miss this thought. At least we shouldn't miss this thought. You can go just about anywhere in Ephesians or in Colossians or Philippians, in Galatians, and it's there. Let's see, Ephesians 3. This is 1. <clears throat> 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, and here we're talking about planting, or at least it's got something to do with growth and ground and planted, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's far too much in there to unpack in a few minutes, but I'd like you to think about that. We are not. Is it fair to say, maybe I should ask it in question form, is it fair to say that we are not filled with fullness? Maybe that's too introspective. But Paul here prays that we might be. And how that happens is is an interesting, it's an interesting thing. It is because Jesus is Lord in my life. He is first place. He is all in all. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Isaiah says it this way, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Filled with His fullness. There's two things that I would like to explore a little bit more. And maybe they're so intertwined that I'm not sure we can separate them, but the connection between the preeminence of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I'd like to explore that. The other thing is the preeminence of Christ and His authority in the body. He is the head of the church. Well, what are we planting? Hopefully, those are some things to think about, some things to inspire us. Shall we kneel in prayer?